In the name of Jesus, amen. Forgiveness is under attack. In our world, of course, and even in the church. In the world, we see an incredible lack of grace between people. Don't have to look far. The election season brings out the most of it. But the world will do what the world will do. It doesn't have Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 says that we are to love the world, yes, speak to the world truthfully according to our vocations and opportunities, but to leave the condemning of the world to God, which is to say, don't despair over what you can't change about the world. Within the church, though, it's different. We're under attack by the devil, his demons, false prophets, the like. And we're still not called to condemn. Well, the devil, I'm okay with condemning him. Nevertheless, we are to discern and judge, that is, the scriptures and how we apply them in our church. We're still to practice church discipline out of love for our neighbors stumbling. But most importantly, we're to act with God's mercy. We're to have a spirit of forgiveness, namely upon a person's repentance. And even if a person is not repentant, we in the church are called to be willing to reconcile whenever they do repent, to have this spirit of charity and mercy. So we've got this contrast between the church and the world. The world will do its thing, and yet we should see how it knows quite well how to investigate and pronounce judgment, sometimes a little too quickly. In some ways, the church could learn from Western civilization heritage of investigative and legal traditions. A lot that the world can still today learn from Scripture, namely Matthew 18. But the world doesn't know mercy. It can't, not without Christ. You really see this front and center in television where conflict has to drive the plot and characters, they might apologize. But without Christ, it really is awkward. For all they can say in return is a powerless thank you or it's okay. They can't bring themselves to say with the authority of God himself, I forgive you. Or even better, I forgive you and God forgives you. Or in the name of Jesus, I forgive you. That's the only way to achieve true unity and true reconciliation with one another, when we draw from Christ who reconciled us to God. So forgiveness and mercy is at the heart of Scripture and our faith. I mean, just think, how are we judged righteous before God, both now and on the last day? We're declared forgiven through Christ's blood. This is the heart and soul of who we are as Christians. Outside of Christ, in our old Adam, we are guilty and shameful. But in Christ, you are a new creation. And not just generally speaking, but through the specific act of forgiveness, drawn from the cross, declared to you. Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. So if you're to pull nothing else out from this gospel text today and this sermon, let it be this. Forgiveness from God matters. It mattered to this paralytic. His sins are forgiven, and from it flows bodily healing. Or let me ask you this. How is it that one day in the future, You will feast in heaven for all eternity with all the saints past and present. Answer? Because your sins are forgiven. And their sins, the saints in heaven, their sins are forgiven. All of us who believe. So why then are there so many movements even within the church that push against this concept of forgiveness? Jesus warned us that they would. For one, the false prophets need not surprise us. We're called to beware of them, mark and even avoid them. So beware, of course, Rome. Doesn't take much to make that case. But also beware of the allure of Eastern Orthodoxy, which emphasizes Jesus' healing work at the expense of his forgiving and atoning work. Clearly from our text today, forgiveness and healing go hand in hand. And there's also this movement in recent years in even the Lutheran Church that subtly undermines forgiveness. It's worth hearing about and watching out for. It's hip. Some these days they try to make a hard distinction between guilt, that is breaking the law, and shame, that is to have honor or to have dishonor and disgrace. So this movement, it wants to divide cultures into guilt-based cultures and shame-based cultures, and then evangelize accordingly. That is, if we want to evangelize appropriately to meet the people where they're at, we need to recognize if the culture has a higher sense of shame and honor, or if they have a higher sense of guilt and innocence. If the culture has that higher sense of honor and shame, then preaching about the forgiveness of sins won't hit them as hard. So in this movement, you don't need to emphasize forgiveness. And there we can hear the trap. It's so sneaky. Don't emphasize forgiveness. Emphasize instead the value of community. This is a wedge where there need not be a wedge. It waters down forgiveness, and it even oversimplifies the human condition. So while cultures indeed may emphasize guilt or shame differently, both guilt and shame are rooted in this reality of sin, rebellion against God, and both fully addressed in the cross of Christ. So Jesus takes on both our guilt and our shame. Through his death and through his resurrection, we are forgiven and restored. Your sins are atoned for, and this releases the guilt of your conscience and removes your shame. You're declared holy and righteous by God himself, with Jesus having assumed both your guilt and your shame together. He, stricken, smitten, afflicted, spat upon, mocked, he faced the ultimate, you might say, honor killing for how he allegedly brought shame upon the family name. And since he assumed all our sin, he also bore the true guilt that requires justice, even the punishment of the wrath of God. The punishment, yes, that you deserve by your guilt. So we cannot overemphasize forgiveness. It's not possible. It is the heart and soul of the Bible. And we want to see then in our gospel text how their community was doing this, how they were undervaluing forgiveness. Jesus first says to them, or says to the man, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." They brush it off. He's blaspheming. What of this forgiveness? He's a paralytic. Aren't you a healer? We have a healing to get to. But this is the thinking of the world, to not care what our standing is before God. or to think it's not relevant for that here and now. After all, we are tempted to think, what kind of a material good is the forgiveness of sins? I can't touch it. It's invisible. I can't taste it like I can taste a gourmet burger. I guess it's important, you know, if we consider death in the afterlife, but that's so much later. I'll worry about that then later. Let me get all of my other needs first, my desires first, then maybe concern myself with forgiveness and even church itself. If I'm in a good health, if I've got a nice car, I'm popular, successful, the cool kids like me, then I can work myself up to be concerned with the spiritual realm, with forgiveness. I can have then seeking, after I see the honor that people have for me, then I will concern myself with the honor that I need even before God, the holy and righteous God. So the world is amiss in this, and the world is primed for our message. They know something is missing. They can't say what. They know when one character on the TV show says, "I'm sorry," that the other character saying, "Thank you," is not enough. After all, we all in this world want approval from our fellow man, and that shows desire even for approval from God. What in the world is really missing? To ease the conscience, to remove the shame, to regain the honor, is that declaration from God. "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." That means everything. So Jesus helps us to see our need and give us then what we need, to give us that forgiveness, to give us life with it, salvation with it, mercy, healing, body and soul all together, to give peace, to give rest, to give comfort. Truly, truly, I say to you, if your sins are forgiven, you have everything you need, spiritual and bodily. With your sins forgiven, with this restored relationship with He who was innocent, you can face every shame, every paralysis, every back pain, mockery, defeat, every sleepless night, every torture, all of it. If your sins are forgiven, you can face abandonment from man, knowing that God never leaves you. You can face betrayal from friends. You can face even death itself. Take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife. Though these all be gone, our victory has been won. The kingdom of forgiveness ours remaineth. Because He came with that power and authority to forgive sins on earth, He came also with that power and authority to raise you from the dead, that power to restore your shame. He does not lie. He has promised that you belong to Him. And He has gone before you, ascending into heaven to prepare a place for you. He is coming back with rescue, healing in His wings, and healing in our souls even now. And in certain cases, according to His will, healing for our bodies even now are His gracious gifts. And so, your sins are forgiven, dear saints. In this forgiveness, eat His body, drink His blood, believe these elements are indeed the body and blood, and believe what He says about them. These are vehicles of forgiveness to deliver it to you from outside of you. You don't have to stir up the feeling of forgiveness. God forbid that we would ever even be able to forgive ourselves. By no means. What is in here but a sick heart? We need this forgiveness from outside of us, and it is here in the altar, there, in the waters, in the declaration, your sins are forgiven. that strengthens and preserves you in body and soul, that allows you to face every adversity that comes your way. For in him, we find the strength, the peace, and the hope until that final day when he makes all things new and we no longer have to believe with our ears, we could even see with our eyes. To that day, we encourage one another. In Jesus' name, amen.